We are in Galatians, and my Bible, since I've been flipping to Galatians so much, what are these things called? My bookmark. It's fancy, though. It's ripped in my Galatians because I've been there so long. But we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 today, and it's really a continuation of last week's message. And the idea is that we want to just go through the word together. We want to look at Paul's letter here in Galatians and just go scripture by scripture, verse by verse, and just see what he has for us here. And last week we started in Galatians chapter 3, and we talked about like the work of the Holy Spirit or the necessity of the Holy Spirit, and how trying to do life, this Christian life, outside of the Holy Spirit, outside of partnership of the Holy Spirit, is not going to work. And so last week we talked the necessity of the Holy Spirit. And so today we want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. And just even that, like saying those two words, Holy Spirit, you could come from one denomination and go, man, I've never heard those two words in my life. You could come from another denomination and go, man, I've seen those two words abused so much. Do everything in the name of the Holy Spirit. And it's just like, that might not have been the Holy Spirit. And like, so what we want to be able to do today is we want to try to establish like the work. So we talked the necessity of the Holy Spirit. And today we want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the everyday lives of the believers? Because it's easy to be up here on Sunday morning and be like, yeah. And like Tuesday afternoon hits and you're like, man, I need something different than what I got right now. And so what we want to be able to show is the Holy Spirit is necessary, not just for the moment of salvation, which we looked at last week, but every second of the day to learn to walk with him. And we talked like we looked at how, you know, you start a new relationship, you start your relationship with the Lord and everything is good, or you come back, like maybe you go through a season and you come back and you're like, man, I'm on fire for the Lord. The Lord is good. I'm anxious. I love it. I love the word. I can't get enough. I can't quit praying. And at some point though, when we continue to try to do that in our flesh, at some point the honeymoon phase is over. And we hit a roadblock that's tough. And so what we looked at is Paul. If you want to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read the first five verses, and then we'll kind of go into that. Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell or who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" Verse 3, "Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing?" Verse 5, "So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law, or is it by believing what you heard?" And we look at this idea of it began in the Spirit, and now we're trying to finish it in the flesh. It's that idea we came to the Lord not by our own doing, not because we pulled ourselves together, not because we quit all the bad habits, not because we fell in love with the Lord, but because the Spirit drew us to him. And we stay by the Spirit, and then Paul is saying, but now what are you trying to do? Are you trying to finish by the flesh? Are you trying to observe rules and laws that man have made? Is that how you got the Spirit? And he's like, no, you got it by believing what you heard. And so what we want to look at today is that idea of, like even Paul, where is that? Romans chapter 7, I think. Paul says, I do the things that I hate to do. I don't want to do it, but yet I keep doing it. Was that just Paul that could like identify with that? Or maybe is that a lot of us in this room? You don't have to raise your hand or nudge your spouse or whatever, right? But like, we all know it's all of us. We all, like, I don't want to do that, and yet I do that. I don't want to eat that third piece of cake, but there it is. No one else is going to eat it. We can't go to waste. That's just wasteful. There's kids in China. Like, no, right here, I'm going to eat that third piece of cake for them. And it's like the very things that I don't want to do, I do. I don't want to say those things to my kids over and over again, but yet they keep doing the things over and over again. So I feel like I have to keep saying them. That driver is never going to understand it if he doesn't just listen to me and listen to my horn. He's not going to see the error of his ways. And it's this idea that the very things that I don't want to do, I do. And Paul is trying to say, you've begun in the spirit, and now you're trying to finish it according to the flesh. When you do this life by the flesh, every failure makes you feel like a fraud. Every time you slip back into your old ways, the enemy whispers, you're still the same. You're never going to change. The truth is that the Christian life without the Holy Spirit is not possible. So then why can we as Christians walk this walk in this journey and still feel powerless? Maybe it's because we're trying to do it without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's better for me to go so that I can leave you the counselor, the Holy Spirit who will be with you. Those are Jesus' words. Talking to his disciples who have spent 3 years with him. And he says, hey, I need to go because I'm going to give you someone that's better for you. Can you imagine that? And the truth is that Jesus knew what they needed and Jesus knew what we needed before we even knew it. He knew that we needed the Holy Spirit, not just for the big supernatural mornings, not just for those big moments, but for everyday living. I've lived that frustration of trying to follow Jesus in my own strength. But I've also discovered the freedom of walking with the Spirit. Main idea for today is this, that the Holy Spirit lives in us to make us new, to make us holy, and to lead us into life. Have y'all felt that same tension that Paul had? I do the very things that I don't want to do. It's that same tension that we want to be holy. We want to be more faithful. But yet we know ourselves too well. We know that those temptations keep coming back, those thoughts that creep in at night. How easy it is for us to slip back into our old patterns and our old addictions and our old ways of thinking. We can all relate to this inner tug of war that goes on where we know the power of God, where we've experienced it, where we've prayed and we've seen him move. But yet we've seen ourselves fail more times than we care to admit. When we don't understand the work of the Spirit, then what we do is we will default to two different decisions and two different behaviors. One, we'll try to work harder. When we don't understand what the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, then you know who becomes the Holy Spirit? Me. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to strive harder. I'm going to do better. I'm going to make rules and everything so that I can follow and make sure that I don't slip up ever again. I'm going to have accountability, and I'm going to wake up at 5 o'clock every morning. I'm looking at Jacob because me and him made this commitment this last week. But like, I'm going to wake up at 5 a.m. and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to make sure because I'm going to strive so hard to make sure that I don't miss it. Or we go the opposite way and we just give up. We say, maybe this is just who I am. Maybe this is not for me. Maybe holiness is just for other people and I'll never change. So we settle and we lower our expectations. We stop believing that transformation is possible. The good news is that what feels impossible in your own strength is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we begin to view him as he is God. Alive in you. But if we leave ourselves to ourselves, then we will always fall short. The Holy Spirit lives in us to make us new, to make us holy, and to lead us into life. So we're going to look at four things of the Holy Spirit, like his role. There are more, but we're going to go with four today, all right? If you want to turn with me to John 16:8. Sometimes Lauren gets on to me for not having y'all turn to the passages, and so we're going to turn to them. I'm afraid of taking too much of your time, but she reassures me that just take all the time you need. They love you, and so just take the liberty of that. Thank you, Lauren, for telling me that. John 16:8. First work of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus talking. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. The first work of the Spirit is that he convicts us of sin. Now, I don't like that word convict, right? Like I hear that word convict, and it's like, man, doesn't it just like courtroom setting and the judge is banging a gavel, you're guilty, and that's what it kind of feels like. Or you grow up in a church where you even had to learn like to dread conviction because like everyone's going to stare at you, laugh at you if you come in dressed wrong or do something wrong. And so like it's almost like God is pointing a finger at you, shaking his head in disappointment. Like for me, that's what that word, when I first hear it, before I really get into the word, convict to me means, man, I've done something wrong. Like, it's probably not hard to guess, but I spent a lot of time in the principal's office in school. Like that, you probably figured that out by now. But like, that's the sense that I get. That's the picture. Like when the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of sin and unrighteousness, I'm like, man, that feels like having to go back to the principal's office, call my dad who was at work and be like, hey, dad. And he's like, son, get back to class. I'm like, yes, sir, dad. Okay. That's what convict feels like to me. But look at what this word really means. It's this Greek word, elancho. Sounds like something good for lunch today, elancho. It's rich. It doesn't mean to condemn or to shame. It means to expose, to bring into the light. But look at this last one. To lovingly persuade someone about the truth. Elancho is what happens when something hidden comes into the open. Not so that it can be mocked, but so that it can be healed. This idea, this word elancho, it's like when you go to the doctor and they shine the light on a wound, and it's like, they're not doing that to embarrass you, to mock you. What they're trying to do is say, hey, this is not good. We need to get a better look at this so we can see what's going on. And that's what conviction is. It's the Spirit that shines, when he shines light on what's hurting us. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit says, this sin is killing you. Let me bring it into the open so that we can deal with it. Conviction is not this ugly word. It's the beautiful love of the Father that says, hey, this sin is killing you. I think sometimes we can have a relaxed view of sin and we think, oh, this is just little. It's just a third piece of cake. It's not going to hurt anything. But the word says in James 1:15 that temptation gives birth to sin. And when sin is at full maturity, sin gives birth to death. Sin leads to death. So whatever little thing it is that you think it's not a big deal, and the Holy Spirit keeps shining a light on it, and you're like, it's okay, it's just this, it's just the way I am, it's just how I drive, right? It's just this. No, the Holy Spirit is saying, this is killing you. Not like this isn't the best for you. No, this is killing you. This is killing your relationships. This is killing who you are in Christ. Like, this is killing you. There is another word that's different than conviction, and it's condemnation. In Romans 8, chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Paul is writing and he says this, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Condemnation says you are a failure, you'll never change, and shame on you. Conviction says this isn't who you are in Christ. Let me show you a better way. Condemnation will always point to me as the failure. conviction will always point to Jesus as the solution. Here's why this matters. Conviction, we're either afraid of it or we resist it. We don't like to be told that we're wrong, and we don't like the Spirit poking at places in our lives that we'd rather keep hidden. Right? Conviction hurts sometimes because you're like, hey, Lord, nobody needs to know about that. That's okay. It's not hurting anybody. Nobody needs to know. And the Holy Spirit's not doing this to shame you or to mock you, but he's saying, hey, let me bring this into the light so that I can heal you. Conviction is actually one of the greatest signs of God's love. The Spirit convicts because God cares too much about you to let you destroy yourself. If your child was running into the street, you would yell, stop. Several times. That's what conviction is. The Lord sees us running into the street, running into danger, and he's saying, stop. But could you imagine the child turning around to you like as they're still running, like, no, it's good, I got it. I know, it's fine. No one needs to know about this, I'm just running. The Lord's like, no. Conviction is not this way that God is trying to make you feel small, but he's trying to invite you into life. You're driving and that dashboard light, warning light comes on. Right? Like, it's saying, hey, there's something going on, you might want to look at this. And you can ignore it. You can put tape over it, right? Just some electrical tape, cover that thing right up, and you'll never have to worry about it again. But at some point, maybe you're just like me where you think, oh, it'll just fix itself, right? Like, something's wrong. It'll jerk back the other way and we'll be fine, right? That's what we think. And that's how we kind of think sometimes, like, oh, okay, there's that warning light. It's okay, Lord, it's fine. It'll just correct itself. No, that warning light's like, hey, Jeff, you need to take your car into Gary. Gary's got to look at this car. Conviction is God going, hey, Jeff, something's going on, man. Why don't you bring this to me? Let's look at what's going on before this gets into a much worse situation. He convicts us because he loves us. He tells the truth about sin because he wants to lead us into grace. Conviction is not the Spirit leaving you. It's proof that he's still with you. It's God saying, I haven't given up on you. I still believe in you. Turn all the way back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3. This one is amazing. Earlier this year, someone pointed this out to me, and it's been incredible to like read it. I told you 3, but it's actually Genesis 4. I was going to see if anybody would catch on to that. Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel had just brought an offering to the Lord. Looking at verses 6 and 7. It says that the Lord looked at Abel and Cain and their offering. The Lord didn't have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious. And look at what it says in verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you furious? And why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. God was saying, Cain, it's not too late, man. I know your offering wasn't acceptable. I know you're angry, you're furious, and you're despondent. Someone can text me what that word means, right? Like I know that you're those things, but listen. Stop right here. If you do what is right, you'll be accepted. Sin is crouching at your door. And what does Cain do? Cain goes, man, that warning light, I'll just put tape over it. I'll just keep on driving. And we know what happens to Cain. Conviction is the same thing where the Lord is saying, he's not angry at you. He's looking at you going, hey, I can see that you're mad about this. I can see that third piece of cake is looking really good right now, and you just got to have it. But sin is crouching at your door. Conviction is that God exposing what's broken so that he can heal it. Conviction may feel heavy in the moment, but on the other side, it always leads to freedom. Acts 3:19 says it this way. It says that times of refreshing come after times of repentance. How awesome is that? Times of refreshing. You're like, man, I am stressed and overwhelmed. I'm at the end of my rope. You want to know the solution? Repent. Times of refreshing will follow times of repentance. Number two, J-Dub is hungry back there. Come on, man. All right, point number two, the Spirit renews and regenerates. Turn with me to Titus 3:5. I'm going to give you a little while to get back there. It's towards the end of the book of the Bible here. Titus, a little bitty thing here. I was joking. I'm going to give myself time to flip there. Titus 3:5. The Spirit renews and regenerates. All right, most of the paper's done flipping. There we go. He saved us, not by the works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Paul saying that the reason that you were saved has nothing to do with your own effort. Your spiritual resume doesn't matter. It's not your track record. It's mercy. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies that into your life. Those two words are key right there, regeneration and renewal. Regeneration means again, birth, or new beginning. It's this idea of being reborn, of starting fresh, of stepping into a whole new life. And that word renewal means to make new again, to renovate, to restore to its original condition. Paul is saying, like, it's not just a little cleanup, like washing the outside of the cup. He makes you brand new, and he keeps making you new over and over. We had Thanksgiving. This has been maybe 3 or 4 years ago. We went to Lauren's dad's house and his wife, and Thanksgivings are always fun, right? Until they're not. But this one was one. This was good until it wasn't. But like we're eating, we're having a good time, and his wife Lori is obsessed, OCD, like just to the max, right? And so before we get there, the house is clean, right? So just like picture like regeneration, brand new house is clean, and then the Hopkins household gets there, and you can just, right? It doesn't take long, and we can do it. We're eating the meal together. And as we're still eating, she pulls out her vacuum. And like she's vacuuming all the rooms. Rooms we haven't even touched. I mean, she's vacuuming. My kids are eating on a stool and she's vacuuming underneath, like doing it all. And she's stressing out and she's doing all this. And like, I'm like, man, this is awkward. You know, and every once in a while you're just eating anything. I'm like, there you go. Have some of that, you know. Keep her a little busier than she needs to be. But like that's like the Holy Spirit, though. The Holy Spirit doesn't just regenerate us, like make us brand new, clean the house. But as we continue to make a mess, even the times where we're being turds and we just throw a little on there and we're like, oh, I'll just do that because I can. It's like the Holy Spirit's constantly not just regenerating, but renewing us. Lamentations 3 says that his mercies are new for us every day. It's this idea, not only were we made new, but we are made new and clean every second of every day. The Holy Spirit is always cleaning up after us and cleaning us. You think of that word regeneration, the again birth or new beginning. And we live in a world that's obsessed with self-improvement. I can't tell you how many billions of dollars of books and all that, podcasts and YouTube channels about how to upgrade your life, a new diet, new habit tracker, new morning routine. Self-improvement can't fix the self. It can't fix the flesh. It can only polish it up. I remember Sarah Palin once said, well, it's like putting lipstick on a pig. Y'all said it. I didn't say it, so I didn't call y'all pigs. Y'all said that for me, right? But like, that's what it is. Like, self-improvement is when we try to polish ourselves up and we're like, man, don't we look good? And the Lord's like, you look like a pig with lipstick on, man. You ain't fooling nobody. And you're like, yeah, but I've got this new diet and this new habit tracker and I'm doing this and I listen to this podcast and I read this book and man, and the Lord's like, good job, you filthy pig. Probably not. That's me saying that. Not me saying that to you, whatever. The Spirit doesn't just polish you. He gives you a new life altogether. You have to be born again or you can't see the kingdom of heaven. You don't need a better version of yourself. You don't need a new you. Or you need a new you. And that's what the Spirit gives you. Paul doesn't just stop with regeneration. He says through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. But he says renewal. Regeneration is that once for all new birth, but renewal is ongoing. It's like you get clean. But then the world drags you down. You fall into sin. You do things. You feel spiritually dry. You get back to the old life and you don't feel fully alive anymore. And that's where renewal comes in by the Holy Spirit. It's a daily renovation. The Spirit makes you new and then He keeps making you new until one day you stand fully renewed in the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah, right? He renews us over and over. He keeps refreshing us, keeps breathing life into your tired soul, reminding you that you're not who you used to be, but also you're not finished yet. Number three, but the main idea is this, that the Holy Spirit lives in us to make us new, to make us holy, and to lead us into life. If you go back to that, we're in Galatians, but if you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says it this way. He says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. That phrase, walk by the Spirit, it's this idea to walk around, to live, to conduct your life. It's a picture of a step-by-step, moment-by-moment reliance on the Holy Spirit. Another way to say it is that if you want to resist the pull of sin, don't just try harder, but walk differently. Walk with someone else. And this is where a lot of us get stuck because we think that righteous living has to do with our willpower. When we fail, we beat ourselves up. The Christian life is humanly impossible. It requires divine power. Paul later or earlier said in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, he says it this way. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the Holy Spirit empowers us for righteous living. Like, you're not going to be able to do it on your own. You're going to leave here and there's going to be people that bug you. You're going to get home and there's going to be worries. There's going to be fears. There's going to be things to be thinking about, things that regrets that you should have done or had. And then the Holy Spirit, though, is with you. He empowers you to live the way that He says. The flesh produces envy and strife, impurity, selfishness. But the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Spirit is empowering us to do. The Holy Spirit doesn't just convict us of sin and go like, hey, this is sin, this is bad, you need to get this healed. But he goes, I'm going to give you the power, the ability to get through this. You're not powerless against sin. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives in you, and he's stronger than any temptation that you will have to face. You don't have to give in. You really can live differently. Not because of you, but because of him. You don't have to give in. You really can live differently. You'll ever like that, then you feel like, man, but I feel like there's a butt coming up. You don't have to give in. You don't have to be stuck. You really can live differently. But you have to choose to walk. The Spirit empowers, but he doesn't override you. He won't force you to live righteously. He invites you to walk with him. Your role is surrender. His role is empowerment. The Spirit doesn't just convict us of sin and leave us there. He gives us the power to actually change, to walk in holiness. The Spirit lives in us to make us new, to make us holy, and to lead us into life. Here's the last one that we're going to look at. John 16. The Holy Spirit guides us into truth. John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. You cannot get to the truth on your own. You need a guide. At the root, this word guide means, or at the root, this word truth means unconcealed reality. At the root of it, that word truth means unconcealed reality. Reality as it really is, not filtered through your bias, not spun by culture, and not twisted by the enemy. He will guide you into all truth. Not what you think is right. Not what your mom tells you is right. Not what grandma used to tell you. The unconcealed reality. He's going to show it to you just as it is. We are prone to live under illusions, to believe things. Ollie is into YouTube right now. He likes to watch some things on YouTube, and he'll come up to us and he'll be like, Dad, did you know? I don't know. He'll be like, Ja Morant scored 112 points one game. And I'm like, no, he didn't. I was like, where did you see that? He's like, YouTube. I go, quit watching that junk. Or he's like, hey, Dad, did you know that? And it'll be like a fact. And I'm like, that's not true. What are you talking about? Where did you see that? YouTube. I'm like, stop, right? But like, we all do that. Like, people will come and tell us things, and you're like, man, I never knew that. And it's like, yeah, that's because it ain't true. Like, quit believing that. We're all prone to believe illusions and lies. We can buy into them. And we confuse the way things feel with the way things actually are. And Jesus says, in that fog, the Holy Spirit will guide you. That word guide means to lead along a road. The idea, the picture for that word is of like a trail guide, somebody walking ahead of you on a mountain path, pointing out to you where to step so you don't slip, slowing down when you need to catch your breath, and showing you the safest way forward. It's this idea that he said he will guide you. He will be with you step by step. I was reading this book one time, and it's talked about like wilderness survival. Not that I ever planned to go out in the wilderness. Like, I'm more apt to find me at Target than you are into the woods. But like, they say that on average, 13 people disappear in the wilderness in the U.S. every day, 13 a day. And I'm like, man, that is crazy, right? No, nobody ever gets lost in Target, right? Like, we're good. We know where we are. Stay there, man. All right, 13 people on average every day get lost in the wilderness in the U.S. And the majority of the people that they find are less than 200 feet from a trail or a roadway. 200 feet. It's football season. That's less than 70 yards. 70 yards from a trail or a roadway, and they're lost. And isn't that what it's like for us? I mean, we're that close to it, but we're completely lost. And the enemy doesn't have to take us way off track. Like, I don't know, like sacrificing chickens and worshiping the devil, right? Like, he doesn't have to get us all the way there where we're 17 miles into the wilderness. All he has to do is get you to believe a lie about yourself that's not true. And you're right here, and the spirit of truth is right there. All it is, man, he's like, hey, I'm your God. You're right here, and you're back on path. But that's all the enemy has to do is to confuse you. But the Holy Spirit comes to guide you. He doesn't just like drop the truth into your head and say, now, there you go. Now figure it out and live your life. But he takes you by the hand and walks with you step by step. And that's what we really need. Because we all know he already gave us the truth. Like we already have it. But what we need is someone to walk with us hand in hand to remind us of the truth. Because there's so many lies that are going on. There's news headlines and social media feeds and podcasts, friends and families, your own anxious thoughts. Everyone is selling a version of the truth. And most of them are contradictory. I mean, you just listen to the opinions of the world and they throw you all off course. We were talking like in small group on Wednesday night, like, you know, that idea of butter. Like, I mean, at one point, butter was like, man, have all the butter you want. It's good. And then 5 years later, they're like, butter's evil. And then they come back 10 years later, butter's good. I'm eating butter no matter what. So, like, that's the truth, right? The butter, whatever y'all say, I don't care. The truth is I'm having all the butter. But that's what happens when you look at when you don't have the Holy Spirit and they're like, oh, this is what Jesus said. You're like, man, that is so crazy. I never saw that. I never heard that. And I'm like, he didn't say that. Get back over here where you're supposed to be. And you're like, oh, well, I think I'm a failure. I think I'm shit. Like, what are you talking? Get back over here. The Holy Spirit is always bringing us back. But if we believe the lies of ourselves, of others, of the news, then we will end up off course. Jesus is saying, follow the Spirit and he will guide you into the reality that is real. Without the Holy Spirit, we are blind. We might know a lot of facts. We might even win a round of Bible trivia. But the truth, the kind that shapes your soul and sets you free, is something that only the Spirit can reveal. The Spirit doesn't expect you to figure everything out on your own. He meets you where you are and begins guiding you. Patiently, gently, and faithfully. If we resist him, he won't drag us into the light. He doesn't force truth on us. He invites us, he whispers, and then he guides. It's up to us whether or not we're going to trust the voice. The Holy Spirit lives in us to make us new, to make us holy, and to lead us into life. Now here's the most important part of the message is, how can I apply that to my life? Because you can hear all the things, but if you don't put anything into action, if I don't put anything into action, then I'll end up right back where I was going, man, I just don't know if I can do this. I'm just going to ask 4 questions. I mean, there's some like words after those too, but whatever. 4 main questions for you to remember to write down. To work on this week, where do you feel the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now? Not condemning you, but convicting you. It could be a relationship where compromise has crept in, a habit that you keep running back to when you're stressed, or maybe it's your words, bitterness, gossip, and anger that keep slipping out. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit says, that's not who you are anymore. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, godly sorrow brings repentance. That scared me. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. No regret. When the Lord convicts you and you obey, can you imagine living a life of no regret? Number two, where in your life do you need renewal right now? Maybe your joy feels dried up, or maybe your faith feels weak. Maybe you're just tired of trying to hold it all together. Where do you need the Lord to just renew in you this week? Where are you trying to live the Christian life in your own strength? Trying to break a habit, trying to control your anger or bitterness that you can't seem to control. What if instead of trying to fix it on your own, you started asking the Holy Spirit for power? The last question, where is the Spirit already guiding you into truth about something in your life? Maybe it's a relationship where you've been believing lies about the other person. Maybe it's your identity that you're clinging to shame instead of sonship. Maybe it's about God's character that you've been picturing him as disappointed instead of delighted. The Spirit wants to lift the veil today to say this. That's not reality. Let me guide you into the truth that sets you free. So will you let him this week? Will you ask yourself those questions? Will you trust his voice when it challenges your assumptions? And will you slow down long enough to listen when he whispers? Because if you do, he'll guide you into all truth and all understanding. And Jesus promises that that is the path to freedom. You want to really be free this week? Ask yourself those four questions. Ask the Holy Spirit, man, where do I need to be renewed this week? What lie have I been believing? Where do I need to see your truth? Where are you yelling at me to stop and I'm just keep running? Ask yourself those questions, because when you answer those and the Holy Spirit reveals, that leads to freedom. I'm just going to pray and then we'll get out of here. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Would you be with us this week as we wrestle with that tension of walking according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Would you continue to just speak truth into our lives? Holy Spirit, would you be active? Give us ears to hear you and hearts to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.